Turning God's Word to Luke chapter 10. We'll start there. We'll have a few other passages for you to turn to tonight. Take some flyers about the revival with you and invite someone. Invite your neighbor, your co-worker, your friend, your loved ones, and bring them with you. And by the way, ladies, thank you so much for signing up. If you've not yet signed up to help to bring some food on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, you can pick which night. And on Monday night, it shows what we're having. So you don't have to worry, oh, what'll I fix? So if you'll bring what's listed for Monday night. And always, you'll see something that's continually listed on each one. It's called, starts with a D, it's called dessert. You can get creative on that now. That'd be great. So load us up. Keep us sweet, all those kinds of things. So get us some good soft brownies and some pie and some cake, some banana pudding, and whatever the case may be, whatever your specialty is, chocolate chip cookies. Oh, you'll make some kids happy if you make some. Chris will bring some cookies probably, and she's our cookie meister. She's an excellent cook, especially with cookies. Man, that's just great. You know, when we come to a revival meeting, we need to be very cautious and careful that we don't let something wonderful pass us by. It could be have you ever seen a bus take off and you were supposed to be on that bus? That happened to me. I don't know how many times at school. I was in high school and rode the city bus many times when I was going to school at a Christian school downtown Chattanooga, and a lot of times I'd ride the city bus home, and I'd get tied up with friends or with whatever, not very often detention hall, but I'd be you know, doing some things, and I'd be looking at my watch and thinking I've got time and all that kind of thing. And I hear this, you know, that's that air brake going off, you know, and oh no! And I take off running, and sometimes I'd wave him down. I'd be hollering. But sometimes he just wouldn't see me, and he has a schedule to keep, and off he goes. And I wait another 45 minutes for the next bus. Now listen, please. God has some blessings for us this coming week in revival meeting. Don't miss it. Don't hear the psh as it takes off and everyone else is talking about what God did in their heart and how the Lord showed up in their life and how he impacted them for weeks and for months because of what God did in this revival meeting. So let's prepare our heart. Let's prepare the soil of our heart for the seed of God's word. There is not a preacher, there is not a man of God who can come in and can empower and just take over your life and change your mind about things. There's not a preacher, an evangelist anywhere that can do that. Even God himself is a gentleman and he goes where he's invited. So you say, preacher, how can I not miss the bus? That's the subject. Don't miss the revival bus. Don't miss the revival bus. Luke chapter number 10. We're going to start here and look, please, with me at verse 38. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." If you underline your Bible, underline those four words, "sat at Jesus' feet," "and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.'" Aren't you? Don't you just sense the compassion of our Savior? Sometimes we're trying to do a good thing, you know? And he didn't say, "Martha, Martha." I hear him saying, "Martha, Martha." And you hear the pause and the thoughtfulness. "Thou art careful and troubled about many things. He didn't scold her. You ought not be doing that. No, there's a time and place for everything. But one thing is needful, he says, verse 42, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha just about missed the close presence and the intimacy of fellowship with the Savior. It wasn't but just a short time, and then Jesus would be at Calvary, and Mary was sitting right at Jesus' feet. Let's go to him in prayer as we begin this study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that we will not miss your blessing. I pray that we'll be prepared. Lord, you talked about the ladies that had the lamps, and they had their oil ready, and they were watching for you. Lord, I pray that we'll prepare our hearts in expectation that you are going to do something. We need you. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord come down. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would quiet our hearts. Lord, may we humble ourselves, learn from you. Thank you so much for your compassion, your long-suffering, you're faithful, all of these things for us. Lord, build that into our lives, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Abigail bowed at David's feet. Ruth lay at Boaz's feet. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, when you're sitting at someone's feet, they have your full attention. It's so easy to be distracted with things when we come to church. It's so easy to be distracted with our burdens and appointments and to-do lists and all these kinds of things. To think about someone who perhaps criticized you or maybe ignored you. Maybe the pastor was going down the aisle shaking hands, and sure enough, again, he just walked right by me and didn't even acknowledge that I was even there. You know, we preachers have a bad habit of doing that. We really do. I'll tell you something. In my case, it's not on purpose. If it was, I'd scowl at you as I walked by. No, I'm teasing. What we're talking about is the closeness with God that we focus on when we come to study His Word together as a church. When we come to pray, when we come to sing His praises, a unified heart. A unified heart. If a church can have that, the mind of Jesus Christ, then my friend, God can do a great work in each individual heart. The Lord chose 70 to labor for him, chose 12 to live with him, chose 3 to show his transfigured form on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it was only one, it was Mary, that sat at the feet of Jesus. I want you to notice that Mary was sitting while Martha was serving. There's a lot of serving going on at this church. A lot of things to do. You know, there's a lot of holes to dig, and there's a lot of panels to paint, and there's a lot of lines to learn, and there's a lot of babies to burp and to change, and a lot of boys and girls to teach and to keep corralled and all this kind of thing. There's a lot of things to do. But as we're doing those things, there are times that we are to focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone. So Mary was sitting, Martha was serving. Mary was focused, Martha was frantic. Have you ever been frantic? You know, ever been concerned, worried? Usually I get frantic with this thought, Lord, help me, because what are these people going to think? Shame on me. Help me because of what you're going to think. So if we serve Him and focus on Him when we are serving, it keeps the franticness out. Mary was calm. Martha was critical. Mary was listening. Martha was accusing. Mary was admiring. Martha was advising. You ever tried to give advice to the Lord? Lord, now, you know, I'm sure you don't realize what all's going on. Let me tell you, you know, and I'm going to give you advice. I need you to do this and such. That's a Martha attitude. That's a Martha attitude. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to admire and worship him. Mary was grateful. Martha was grumbling. Mary was worshiping. Martha was working. Now, there's a time and a place for everything. There is. But I guess my goal would be, Lord, as I work, help me to worship. I drill that into the choir every time I possibly can. When we're back there singing in practice, and we're back there in that back room, and we're trying to learn that music, and I'm trying to get across the thought, the message of the song that we're singing, I say, do you realize what it is that's coming out of your mouth? Even while we are practicing, may it be an offering of praise and worship unto the Lord. And that ties our service with our praise together, our work with our worship together. At the feet of Jesus is a place of humility and submission. Sitting at Jesus' feet is necessary. It will transform you when you sit at the feet of Jesus. Just listening to him. Listening for him. Say, does Jesus speak? I mean, does he speak to you? Yes, he speaks through his word. Absolutely. Does he speak through his word? Yes. Does he speak and expound on his word in our heart? Yes, he does. If you will listen. It's a still small voice within your heart. Say, well, how do you know the difference between your own thoughts and the words that Jesus Christ might be speaking? Best way I can explain it is this. When my wife calls me, I don't need caller ID. I recognize her voice. And the more you talk with someone, the more you recognize. Please forgive me when you call the church, and if I haven't talked with you on the telephone, I might not recognize your voice. But I'll tell you one person I'll always recognize, that's Hope Sears. Always recognize. I love her. And I spent so much time with her. I know her rate of speech. I know the way, the little idioms that she uses. I know the tone of her voice. I understand all those things. And the more you walk with Jesus Christ, and the more he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. No, don't buy that. No, get this over here. And give that person a gospel track. Witness to that person. Look at their countenance. Look at their face. They seem downtrodden. They have no hope. They have no peace. They have no joy. Encourage them. And as we obey the nudgings of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us, as we obey, then his voice gets clearer. His voice gets more distinct. His voice is much more easy to pick out. As we disobey, his voice gets more faint all the time as we disobey. So this thing of if you're jotting things down, jot down these two words, solitary prayer. Solitary prayer. If we're going to be preparing our hearts for revival, it's going to take solitary prayer. And Mary is a perfect and a wonderful example of that. So if you're going to have solitary prayer, here's some things to bear in mind. Find a quiet place. Find a quiet place. If you're a mama and you have little kids at home, well, bless your hearts. You're going to have to find it during nap time. You're going to have to find it before they get up or sometime. That's a real challenge, moms. That's a real challenge to find a quiet, solitary place. But find some place that you can get alone with God for this solitary prayer. Picture yourself at Jesus' feet. Picture yourself. Imagine that you are there sitting and on perhaps on the floor, and he's seated there in that biblical type of format, and you're hearing Jesus speak, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and just on and on and on. And read his word out loud. Read his word out loud and pray out loud. There's something about whenever you read the Bible out loud and whenever you pray out loud. It 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 engages more of your brain. Your brain's going to race and think about this and that and the other. But if you are formulating your thoughts into words that verbalize out of your lips, it helps you focus and concentrate in that solitary prayer. Take your time and don't rush. Don't start some little stopwatch and say, okay, I've got 10 minutes with God. You know? Say, well, I don't know if I have 10 minutes. Well, then take what time you do have. You'll be surprised how 2 minutes turns into 12 just like that. Solitary prayer. If we're going to have our hearts prepared for revival, it's going to take some solitary prayer. Now, if you're in Luke 10, turn with me, please, to the book of James. Turn over to the book of James, and we're going to talk about for a moment serious prayer. Solitary prayer is exemplified in Luke chapter 10 with Mary. Jesus said that Mary hath chosen that good part which cannot be taken away from her. Will not be taken away from her. There are some times I can think back in some certain times of communion with the Lord. And a few of those times, I was not alone. A few of those times, there were just a few men there praying with me. But we were of such a one accord and one heart that it was as if we were all alone with the Lord one-on-one, but we were together. Wow, there's power in that, folks. Solitary prayer. Here's a second way we prepare our heart with serious prayer. Serious prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 15. This is where people usually get serious, is when they get sick. Forgive me, from time to time I'm coughing. I don't know what's going on. It's just kind of hung on. But the Bible says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Serious prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer. And then it's exemplified in verse 17. Look at it. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly, that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This is an example that the Lord gives us of serious prayer. Lord, thank you for the food. Bless everybody's, you know. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord's soul to keep. Serious prayer takes time. It builds on the solitary prayer. Builds on the solitary prayer. And moving then to the serious prayer. Here I am, Lord. And I'm presenting a real need. Serious prayer. Now, you notice that in verse 16, there's an element there. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Verse 15 emphasizes it well. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Serious prayer involves getting right with God, and it involves getting right with one another, with our fellow man. We had an evangelist one time come to our church in Pensacola. And in that particular message that night, he talked about this matter of bitterness and this matter of forgiveness. And he said, here we're going to do the invitation a little differently. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. If there is something that you know that you have done to hurt someone, and maybe you didn't mean to do it at the time or whatever, you don't know what to do about it, but you were the one that did something, said something thoughtless or whatever, and you need to go to that person and you need to say, I am sorry. And you need to make that thing right. And he said, furthermore, there may be someone in here who hurt you. They may not even realize that they hurt you. But you have held a bitterness, you've held something in your heart against that person, and it is affecting your fellowship and your walk with God. So you need to go to that person, and you need to say something like this. There was something that happened 6 months ago or a year ago or last Sunday, or, and you may not even realize it, but I held something against you, and I wanted to apologize and ask you to forgive me for those bad feelings, and I'm sorry. I want to make that right with you. So if someone did something against someone, or if you received a hurt, in either case, don't let that bitterness, don't let that root take heart in your soil of your soul. Make it right. So the invitation started to play. Hope, you were there. You were probably playing the invitation, playing the piano. And it started out kind of slow. The first verse, you know, kind of went, and there was a few people that moved. By the time they got to the chorus, people were moving all over the congregation. I mean, going crazy, you know. And they were hugging one another and weeping and releasing this hurt and these ill feelings and all that kind of thing. Listen, folks, that's the seedbed of revival. Getting right with God, confessing, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Getting right with God, then getting right with one another. So we're talking about confessing your faults one to another. Not just confessing our sin to God, but confessing our faults one to another. Now, make sure that if you go to someone, and by the way, this is a biblical thing, but if you go to someone and say, you hurt me, and I expect an apology. No, please don't do that. Please don't do that. Take all the blame. Take all the blame. Say, there was something that happened. I misunderstood, or I took it personally, and I was wrong in that, and I apologize. I held that. No one knew about it. I didn't tell anyone or anything like that, but I've made it right with God, and when I make it right with you, I'm sorry for those feelings I had about that towards you. It's my fault. I'm sorry. You know what? If that person realizes and knew what they were doing, they knew what they did, and they didn't know how to fix it, and you walk up to them in spiritual maturity, and you take the blame for it, if they have any spiritual discernment whatsoever in their heart and their life, they will melt and they will break before you, and they will say, no, 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 it was my fault. I am so sorry. I should never have said that, and I it's been bothering me. And you talk about restitution and restoration. That's a wonderful thing. Serious prayer. Not just solitary prayer, but getting serious. Jot down in your margin there, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. If you want to turn with me and read it, we'll see what the Lord says about serious prayer. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, moreover, in your Bible, I encourage you, if you're looking at this, Matthew 6, 16, circle the word when. Moreover, when ye fast. When ye fast. You know, the Bible doesn't say that doesn't command us to fast. It's an understood thing. Jesus said, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, they may appear unto men to fast. Look how spiritual I am. Fast twice in a week. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice nowhere in that passage does it say that we are to fast once a week, twice a week, three times a week, all week long. The Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not say, go and do thou likewise. But sometimes we need serious prayer. And when we get things right with God and right with our fellow man, and right with our family, there's the hard one, isn't it? Right with our family. And we get all that right. And then we need to focus to hear God's voice and to focus to come into his presence at the throne of grace. And we say, okay, now, Lord, I don't know for sure when I can pray, so I'm just going to set aside the time I would normally eat. And I'm going to use that time to be before your throne and to deny myself things that I would normally enjoy. It's not just fasting food. We learn from an unsaved man named Darius. Whenever Daniel was thrown in the den of lions, what did he do? Normally he'd have the singers come in. Normally he'd have the entertainers come in and all that kind of thing. He said, no, I don't want any of that. He pushed entertainment aside. Things that he would normally enjoy, whether it's food or fun or whatever, and just to focus on the Lord. So serious prayer and solitary prayer. And last, if we're going to have a spirit of revival, then we need sacrificial prayer. Sacrificial prayer. Now, I touched on this a few moments ago. But in the Old Testament, they would bring a sacrifice for their sin. Now, there are times that you and I are aware of certain things. And we make it right with God, make it right with our fellow man. But it's a whole other story when we say, okay, now, Lord, I'm solitary with you, and I'm serious about this. As we draw closer to his brilliant, glorious light, it's going to show us things in the corners of our world and corners of our heart that we forgot about. We didn't even remember. But in order to have God's blessing and filling and fullness of his Spirit, we need that. So, for instance, may I run through a list here? For instance, do I take God's name in vain by using it as an expression of surprise? I hear Christians taking God's name in vain. Folks, the Bible says that God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Don't use his name as an expletive. Do I take pleasure in joking about holy things? This world has, they have no conception of God and his holiness. But many times Christians don't either. Is there anything that captures my heart, my mind, my affection more than God himself? Am I a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? Am I easily offended? Am I easily offended? You know, we should have a big, thick layer of love on us. And that somebody has to really, I mean, they have to really send an ICBM, you know, at us to get through that thick layer of love. I think that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. Do I feel hurt when I'm ignored? Have I forgiven those who have wronged me? Do I engage in unclean entertainment options? Do I use curse words when I am angry? If we're not careful, we'll use the other words that are not the real words, you know, and just be candy cursing. But everybody knows what those words stand for. And sometimes Christians, listen to me, please, sometimes Christians will start to say a real curse word and they'll realize where they're at. And after the first syllable, they'll go to the candy word instead of the curse word because it just started out. I've said this many times in here. I've said this. I have a bad problem as a preacher. Bad problem as a preacher. I mean, this is horrible. Whenever I'm talking about someone getting married and I talk about their wedding, make sure and come to their wedding. I say funeral instead of wedding. And whenever someone's having a funeral, I say wedding. It's awful. That's terrible. And I rubbed off on my wife. I caught her, and she actually said the whole word. My daughter is out there she's working in the kids' class. She has a Sunday night kids' class. Thank God for her. And she does it every Sunday night. But she's out there, and she was talking about. She's telling me to stop, so I better stop. All right. Candy curse words. Just leave the whole thing in the trash can. Leave it all in the trash cans where it belongs. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Do I appear more spiritual in public than I really am in private? Wow. Wow. Am I holding on to secret bitterness? Do I have a burden for souls? When did I last witness to a lost person? I could go on and on. Do I repeat unsubstantiated rumors? Am I guilty of slander? Now, you can make up your own list. But here's what I have found. I have found that whenever I am solitary in prayer with the Lord, and I'm serious in prayer with the Lord, that what I do is this. I don't necessarily go down a checklist. I go to the Holy Spirit, that I sense Him speaking through His Word and in my heart, and I say, Holy Spirit, is there anything between you and me? Sing it if you know it. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between. Nothing between. Holy Spirit, is there something? And He'll usually bring one thing up. Not a dozen, not three, one. And I will either agree with God about that thing and name it as sin and have a repentant heart about it and ask Him to forgive me and to cleanse me of that. And then I will say, Lord, is there anything else? And then He'll bring one more thing up. And I'll be so embarrassed about that thing as well. And then one more thing, and then one more thing, and then one more thing. And by the time after a while, I feel like I want to crawl under the floor because I thought that I was really doing okay. But now as I came back to the Lord in a close and personal way, and I'm asking Him to clean up my life, He's pointing this out and that out and the other out. But I'll tell you, I've got good news for you. If you'll do that, there'll come a point, not when you decide this, but when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, there'll come a point. If you're like me, I'd be saying, Lord, is there anything else? Oh, and I just sense a peace in my heart, and He says, that's all. Whew. And the closeness is a spirit of revival. Here's what a revival is. It is when God's people get thoroughly right with God. Simple as that. It starts with solitary prayer. And it moves to serious prayer. And then to sacrificial prayer. Then you have a song in your heart. Then you have a whistle on your lips. Then you have joy about everything that you do and say. And it's not put on, it's put in. It's let out. If we will do that this week, starting tonight, Maybe before you even leave, maybe start right here to get started in the right way. And then every day, and you come into church. Listen, please, come into church with a clean, revived heart. When Richard Harper gets up to preach the Word of God, it's going to fall on tender, fresh soil. And God's going to move through him because he can move through you. Instead of coming into a cold, dark, difficult group of people, like God wants to move in so many churches across America, you say, well, he can do what he wants. Listen, please. The Bible says that Jesus said several times, I could not do any great works in Capernaum or in this city or in that city because of their unbelief. And so he did not work miracles. We need him to work miracles. He's the prayer answering God. He's the miracle working God. We need to see souls saved. We need to see our lives revived, because somebody's going to walk through this thing of Journey Through Christmas, and they're going to get all the way through, and they're going to walk out, and they're going to get to the candy tent. Excuse me, the cookie tent. They're going to get out there, and that's the last stop, and there's going to be some sweet lady that's spirit-filled that just has the joy of Jesus upon her. And it's something real. By the way, people recognize when something's real. They don't know what it is, but they don't have it, and they sense that it's real. It scares them a little bit, but they think, wow, they've got something I want. Somebody's going to look them in the eye, say, I am so glad you came today. Here's some cookies, and get some hot chocolate, some whipped cream on there. I see that they've got that little booklet in their hand that people receive whenever they receive Christ. I see that you trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm so glad and happy about that. It's so much more than saying, hey, here's your cookies. It's the same way for the people in the parking lot. Same way for the actors. I mean, how is it that an actor 32 times in a night can say the same line every time and for the people to see and sense the reality, to sense the sparkle in their eye, the lilt in their voice. They say, wow, they were a great actor. No, I don't think we have Academy Award winning actors here in this church. But I do believe that we have some people that want to give the right opinion of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Now, Lord Jesus, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. This is not rocket science. Lord, we can be alone with you in the midst of a group of people. But Lord, we have a choice of whether or not we are seeing ourselves alone with you or not. Our focus, we can just blur everyone else out. I pray that there would be people tonight in this church say, Lord, I want to have that solitary prayer.